Today we are going to talk about bullying, and bullying can happen anywhere in our life. It can happen through a group of friends. It can even be acquaintances or someone we happen to run across that just doesn't seem to go away. They find us as little treats or meals that feed their ego, and we just get preyed upon. Now, that's not everybody, and sometimes we even become the bullies, just trying not to be bullied. And that's where it's considered like a snake biting the hand first, or a snake biting first before you're bitten. And we don't want that. It's a survival technique. It's something that we do internally as a self-preservation, that in order to keep moving through our life and defending our way of living. I think the world has a certain way of seeing it, but then there's another way that it really is. So we're going to talk about that today and just find out what it is, maybe some aspects, and I might leave some stuff out, not intentionally. So if I miss anything, be sure to leave me some feedback in the comments. So one of the common things in bullying is you may not call it bullying, what you're doing and how you're acting, and your intention may not be mean or aggressive to the person that you're speaking to. But you may just call it voicing your beliefs and opinions. But if you are mean and belittling at all, you are bullying. One of the first things we're going to talk about is religious bullying, and just kind of what it sounds like and what it looks like. And I've had a lot of personal experience with this, and it came up in a topic where I called out some of the bullies and it just kind of backfired. Now, not in a negative way, it's a new discussion, and it's a little interesting how one side can believe one thing that and justify it and find many ways to justify it. I'm going to expose some of these because it's not actually honest. And quite honestly, it's bullying. And it does hurt. It does make me upset. I'm still human, so I'm not above any of the emotional angers or anything that come from it. So religious bullies usually give themselves away by what they say. Often they might say things like, a Christian would be a Wednesday night prayer service, even though you work evenings. A Christian would go to that Sunday school class. Then there's the person that tries to drag you to the altar to be saved a second time, all because you missed two Sundays of church. All Christians will vote for blank. That's another common one that can be used as bullying, and we have seen that in the recent elections. The Bible or God says blank, followed by the speaker's opinion. The Lord told me to tell you, clearly implying that God talks to them but not to me. So why do people do this? Why do people like to say these things and then justify it as this is what God said? Because, well, a simple answer, in my opinion, is it's all make-believe. And when you play a make-believe game, you can change the rules and modify them and bend them to your will or however you please. But people love to be in charge. They almost always like feeling important and knowledgeable. And they're also, they can be very insecure. Bullies in general can be very insecure. In real life, their marriage is in shambles. They're having an affair, addicted to pornography, stealing from their employer, and so on. Occasionally, we encounter bullies who are actually mean, evil people, pretending to be otherwise because they've found a place. Sometimes this is church, where they can get away with their need to bully other people. Now, this is common. It's a great area of people with good intentions wanting to do good things for other people, not only themselves, but just to have a peaceful life, get through it, you know, with just a happy medium, basically like you're finding people that are like you with similar goals to congregate in adherence to does that make sense? So everyone's trying to make it through this life in a very nice, peaceful way. And there's some people that believe in a more dominant or passionate approach. So they get extra biblical, they get angry, they get mean, they find ways to make something happen in their way because they are insecure and uncomfortable with anything that is not in their control. So they find a way to control it. When they do, they then develop a lifestyle that is comfortable for them rather than dealing with the discomfort. Now, I've dealt with this on social media in many different ways, and not only social media, but in my real life, going to church and other things, where there's cliques. If you're not quite doing this or doing that or involved in this, or your dad isn't, you know, in this position in the church, or if your mother isn't, then you don't get all these favors. And that's what I experienced. Now, I put in a lot of time volunteering for 6 to 8 hours a day every Sunday for almost 2 years straight. Every Sunday. I never missed one unless I was sick or something like that. And when it finally came down to applying for a job or applying for, you know, more work or recommendations, I didn't get any help. I didn't get any support. I didn't get invited to the special, you know, group gatherings. I didn't get invited to anything. I got no appreciation. I got no award. I got no thank you. I even got yelled at by the pastor. So, I mean, I've seen things that no one else sees, and then I go, oh, he's just having a bad day. No, that's just bullying. And it's nothing that you can do wrong when you've done the same job day after day after day with no different direction. They just want to yell at you. They find a place, and that's what it is. So I had some people write in and tell me about their experience, just in short. I think I just had a couple people. I got Alicia, who says, I was told by a former small group leader in a group setting that it's good that I know these principles about grace. She suggests that I apply it so that other girls can benefit from it. I asked her, why does it need to be done in a group setting? Because I felt humiliated. She said, dear, I'm just reiterating the word. If you're offended by it, there's nothing I can do about it. Now, that to me is the most pompous bullshit you can actually fucking hear from anybody. If you're just offended by the word, that's your own problem. Well, no, it's the deliverance. It's how you said it. It's how you implied it, and the nature of which you interpreted it makes you the bully, not the word. Now, I'm not a big supporter of the word after I actually read the whole damn thing, and I found out that there's so many inconsistencies. It's so contradictive, and it's left up to interpretation because nothing outside of it supports it. I heard one pastor say that, well, it's not just one book, it's many books, and that's why it all works out and supports itself. Well, it was actually many different documents. It wasn't really books, and it was more or less, scrolls or whatever. And it's not really written in a book format. So they're not books. They're a bunch of random pieces of paper put together to make a book, and then nothing outside of it supports it. He went on to say that Christ is the most confirmed thing in history that we have, that because of Tacitus and because of Josephus and what they talk about, the horse historians that talk about his resurrection or death and resurrection or crucifixion or whatever. But the argument is we don't have the documents from Pontius Pilate's court or anywhere where it makes sense to suggest that Jesus actually died there. And we actually have the documents from that day, and there's no suggestion of it. Not to mention it was a penalty of death to work on the Sabbath day, which we also no longer hold to this day as well. The Bible still says that if you work on the Sabbath day, to be stoned, but okay. You know, we'll go from that. Sam says, recently I was bullied in a church. There was a woman who had an overly flirtatious husband. Ironically, she gave services on marriage. Anyway, she started nitpicking me. If I smiled at people, she would imply that I was flirty when I was really just being nice. She would imply that I dress in a provocative way to get attention. My style is feminine and colorful, but conservative. Anyway, she got together with a group of so-called believers and slandered me. She painted an image of me that is the complete opposite of who I am. The assistant pastor, who is related to this lady through marriage, hit on me one night after work. I told him that I think it is wrong for him to approach me when he is married with children. He then starts slamming me behind my back. Sam, I think this is really terrible. And one of the things that I have kind of learned or figured out is that a lot of people will project. When they are having the same struggle, they will project down to somebody else because they think it'll redirect the attention. Now, for anyone who knows this, we'll absolutely see right through it. So don't worry. Not everyone is going to just believe what this other person is saying. Eventually, they will figure it out and you'll be cleared and everything will be fine. And they will be the ultimate ones with the issue. Now, if you're in a place like that, you don't have to subject yourself to it. Don't feel bad for leaving and finding somewhere else. Personally, I don't stay in these situations because it's not conducive to anyone's health nor mine. And by that, I mean there's a chance they might get punched in the face because fuck them. Anyways, I hope that has helped a little bit. Yeah, and you know what? No one is above the flirtatious thing. No one's above sin. You know, I don't like to use sin as the common word, but I'm using that because that's what you use. Sin doesn't even cover all morality. But one of my biggest arguments that I have, and one of the issues that I always constantly question is, if you have the Holy Spirit, because there's been so many claims of this in the Christian forums that I read and talk in, that say they have the Holy Spirit and they no longer desire to sin. But again, I would think that's subjective to their interpretation of what sin is, right and wrong. And again, then you're not using God as a morality for or a higher authority for morality. So I personally don't think there is a Holy Spirit that changes anybody. I think these feelings are the same ones that you have naturally in your system, the same natural feelings that develop when you look at flowers or when someone says, I love you, or, you know, any of that nature. Now, that's my opinion. And, you know, we could get into that in another topic. But people are not, and that's why these people that claim to have the Holy Spirit can still sin, but then they'll go and blame it on demons and Satan, and, oh, he's getting his grasp upon me, I better get my act together, because I'm a good, you know, like, no, you're already a bad person, you were born with human nature, in other words, the ability to make judgment calls based on how you feel, which is what that is. So if a pastor is flirting with you, it's because it's what they feel. It's a chemical process in the brain. They're not satisfied at home. They're not thinking right. They're not having a proper thought process of kind of what's going on around them and everything. And they're looking for other sources to feel that addictive to fulfill the addictive process of like dopamine and feeling good and rewarded about their interactions in life. And that's what they do. And they go, you know what? Screw this. I'm tired of having this shitty life at home. I'll just do whatever I want wherever else rather than work on the situation because it's hard. And I find this common with religious folk that in religion, you don't want to work on it. You just want to give it up to somebody else and let it figure itself out. That's what I have kind of learned. So, Sam, I hope this helps out. And thanks for writing in and sharing your story.
Yes, I do believe there's an afterlife. I've seen it in my head. I can't explain it, but death comes to me when our close family members are ready to go on. I see them before they die and they're taken to heaven or wherever an afterlife goes. I've seen it before it happens. You don't know what's on the other side. You don't know what to expect. And those that are bad suffer for it to get there. Personally, I don't appreciate people preaching to me and tell me what I should be thinking and doing.
Let me just share something very important with you. The reason people seek after religion and God is because He is life, He's eternal life, and we're not. And we're part of the ultimate statistic, 10 out of 10 die. Little problem. It's like this. If someone's got a disease I can see and they don't think they've got the disease, and I know there's a cure and their disease is terminal, I have to explain the disease before they'll take the cure. If they don't know they've got the disease, they're going to say, I don't want some cure, go away.
Right.
So what we're going to do is look at the disease first. Could be a little uncomfortable, but if you're patient with me, when we come out the other end, there's more than light at the end of the tunnel. It's not a train hidden for you, it's a light, okay? Mm-hmm. Now, do you think you're a good person?
Now, I originally brought this up, and the reason why I'm playing this clip, it's from Ray Comfort's site, Living Waters, and you can watch the full video on their website or on YouTube. They are very big on advertising. There's 60 million views and however many hundred thousand subscribers, or a million? I don't know. Anyways, check it out. That's where it's at. Anyways, the reason why I brought this up is I originally posted that, you know, I agree. I don't want anybody coming up on the street telling me how I should live when they know nothing about me. And I said, that's a form of bullying. Well, I got a lot of backlash from that on the Ray Comfort community. And I said, you know, you should have to build rapport first with someone. You should have to get to know them and understand things. Otherwise, it's just kind of malpractice. Now, I hold a degree in psychology, and that's kind of something that we talk about as, you know, like kind of what you do in the first session. It's not all about what you have to tell them. And actually, one of the methods that I know of is you can let someone talk and ask questions. You can ask questions, and you can give them 5 minutes of very tailored, specific advice at the end of that. And that will do more for them than if you were to give them 15 to 20 minutes of advice. So here's what was said to me, and I'm not going to disclose the names, but because it's irrelevant. You can look it up and probably find these. But it says, you don't always have to build a rapport. It's called giving a message to someone who needs to hear it. If someone is trapped in a burning building, are you going to build rapport with them before rescuing them? No. You are going to rush in there and try to save them. Same principle applies here. Ray is just trying to warn her of the danger of an eternity in hell if she doesn't come to Christ. He's caring about her soul. Now, here's the difference. If a burning building is actually happening and you got to go save them, yeah, there's no time to build a rapport. And we're both aware there's an actual freaking fire. However, if there is no fire and you go into the house and you rush in and say, there's going to be a fire in here at some point in the future, and you must, you know, come with me right now out of the house, no one's going to do it because they don't see an imminent danger. Now, that's what we're saying here. Most of the time, the argument with religion and atheists is, where the fuck is the proof? Where's the evidence? So all we need is to know or see where the danger lies. If we do not, we don't typically respond to it because we have a nervous system in our brain that causes us to react, or an alert system. This is an actual term. You can look it up. That is part of our nervous system that causes us to have those that rush of chemicals, that gut feeling that goes, oh, this might be bad. That's why you smack your kid's hand before they pull the pan off the stove. So by my, this person says, by Adam's own standard, he's bullying people also since he apparently doesn't believe in the God of Scripture. He has no foundation upon which to determine that bullying is wrong. Well, that's a false statement, and that's bullying in itself. You know, it kind of sounds like I keep going back and forth, or like it's like a double-edged sword or something, but to tell me that I have no foundation because I'm not using God's foundation for determining what is wrong, right or wrong, or what is bullying, that's bullying. Now, I know what's right and wrong because I know that if I do something and it negatively impacts someone else or even myself, if that same thing were to happen, then I know that it's wrong. Plain and fucking simple. It's too easy. Here's someone else. So if we don't care for you, throwing science and evolution and measurements in space to determine the age of the Earth, isn't that considered bullying? You guys badger us and our imaginary deity between our ears. We didn't ask for you guys to be here any more than ask for Ray to be there. So in a way, that's bullying us, right? No, it's not. And the reason why it's not is because when atheists are on your page or talking to you or just trying to explain something, or anybody in general trying to explain anything, if you argue the information, it's not bullying. Now, if you feel that it's, I guess, in a way bullied or something, I hate to say that's kind of on you. I try very hard myself not to do personal attacks to anybody. So, no, I'm not bullying you by arguing the information. If you say 2 plus 2 is 5 and I go, no, that's incorrect. 2 plus 2 is 4. I'm not bullying you. I'm correcting the information. I am being a sounding board to say, no, that's not quite accurate. What, you know, and what this lady is asking for in the video and the clip, this is where the conversation came from, by the way. She says she doesn't like being preached to or told how to live her life. She's not religious. And then Ray goes on to say, well, let me tell you about this and then we'll see. Well, that's religion then, Ray. That is bullying, and that is a form of something that I don't agree with. So, yeah, it kind of goes both ways on that. Someone else said, but that in itself is bullying. If you go out of your way to say what we believe is wrong and try to disprove God to us, that's bullying. Don't sugarcoat it. That's what it is. You don't have to come on a Christian page anymore than a Christian going to an atheist page to say turn or burn. There really is no difference. Well, really, there is a difference. You feel the need to evangelize, tell everybody else their way of living is wrong. And then the double standard is to say that if we do the same thing, or to at least point it out, I'm not saying you have to believe the way I believe, and I'm not saying anyone else has to believe the way I believe, or to live the way I live, or that my way of living is more superior than anyone else's. I simply say, you know, why? Explain, defend it. What's your rational reasoning for it? When you can explain that, then I can understand. But when you can't explain, you don't even know why you're doing it. It just doesn't make sense. So it's not bullying. We're merely pointing it out. And you know what? I wish there was somebody doing that for me too. But you can't have, you know, the hypocrisy or the double standard of saying, well, God tells us to go around and evangelize and find new followers and tell them that they're going to burn if they don't accept him. And I should be able to do the same thing. You know, I'm not telling you that, I'm just telling you it's not real. You don't need to believe in things that aren't real, that are imaginary. So that's not bullying, not in the slightest. And then I was responding with, spoken like a false convert, smiley face emoji, you were not saved. And right there I was bullied. So the whole you were not saved statement drives me up a fucking wall. Because the argument is I was never saved, I was never a true Christian, because if I was, the Holy Spirit would be in me, and there's no possible way I could ever turn from him. Ever. Well, it's not fucking true. You can, because it's not fucking real. And it took a while to really realize this and to really see it. There's no actual evidence. There's no actual thing that suggests that God exists. And if one did, then none of the natural occurring events, such as thermodynamics, evolution, the universe, expansion, fine-tuning, would ever have happened. And what explains fine-tuning? Okay, so fine-tuning is not something that there's a God putting everything in place in perfect precision and everything. It's no different than, like, say, when water settles and it looks like glass. It looks like a solid without a single ripple in it. When water finally settles, that's what it's like. Everything starts coming into its own. It gets put into place. So there isn't this force keeping everything held together in perfect unison, perfect speed, and perfect this. It just happened. Now, I wouldn't say it's chance. I wouldn't say it's like a roll of the dice. But it kind of is. It just doesn't have the negative connotation to it. Basically, we are in a position in the universe and in time and the right processes have happened to have created life to this position in time to be able to be sustainable. There are theories that Mars potentially had life on it because there was water at one time. So that means that Mars may have been in our orbit. We may have been actually descendants of Mars, Martians. There's a possibility that when Earth and Mars had collided before splitting, that there may have been life already on Mars, and that's why the DNA and genome had transferred to here. But it wouldn't look the same as we are now, despite the DNA, because it's the way we adapted to this environment. You see, the environment wasn't created and then we were created after or second, necessarily. Or we weren't created first and then the environment was created for us. We evolved to adapt to this planet. If we went to another planet that has a slightly different O2, it wouldn't work. And that's why everyone thinks there's fine tuning of everything. And it's like, no, it's adaptation. We only got here because we were able to adapt to the environment. That's it. That's why everything appears to be fine tuned, why everything is so precise. And if it was anything different, we would crash and burn. Well, that's true. If anything were drastically different, we would. But what's it matter? Live your life as we have it now. Well, there's no guarantee tomorrow will happen, that you will die in your sleep or whatever. Yeah, you know what? There probably isn't, but you know what? We do have a nervous system, again, an alert system that will wake us up from sleep. And if we don't, then we could die in our sleep, like, you know, vomiting and throwing and choking on it, which happens with drunks, which is why you're supposed to put them on their side if they're drunk. There's many things of human resiliency that allows us to survive in such odd conditions. And it's not a mystery. It's not a big mystery, at least. It's, you just got to look at the answers and evaluate things without a biased lens. So here's another one that someone spoke to me. I don't know if the intent was nice or not. It seemed like it was from an older person, but the Bible teaches us that no one knows if they will have tomorrow. The time to respond is now when you hear the message of salvation. Now, I disagree with that. I think it's highly wrong. I think it's uneducated. I think it's a lot of things and a form of bullying, in my sense, to tell somebody, hey, I've told you about this warning or message. If you don't accept it now, you're going to die. Well, that's not true because we live full lives, most of us. And sure, there's no guarantee for tomorrow, but there's no need to rush things based on something that we don't know, based on a possibility. There is a lake of fire prepared for the devil and his demons and all the unbelieving. The unbelieving. So if you don't believe, there's a lake of fire prepared for you, because that's what, you know, a really loving God of his creation does. Also, all the other, you know, Krishna, Allah, like all the other religions all do the same thing. Muhammad, you know, those kind of, okay. Yes, our choices will be the thing that will destroy or save us. Choices. Well, yeah, I mean, that's, I guess, in a sense. But here's the thing. If you were to go to court and a gunman says, give me your money, and you say no, and he shoots you, did he commit murder? There's a clip on YouTube by Dark Matter 2525 that said basically, like, makes the murderer appear innocent because the shooting of the person was his choice. In other words, he asked him, will you give me your money, basically? And he said no, so he shot him. So the guy made a choice not to give his money. Well, then he gets cleared and is found innocent in court and then pulls his gun on the jurors. And one of the lawyers goes, oh my gosh, they're being robbed. And then the other defendant lawyer comes over and goes, No, she gave him his money, her money. So technically, she hasn't been robbed. That's kind of what it's like. So you don't have this choice. I mean, it's terrible. It's like it's a mafia-like mentality, and it's a mob boss, and I absolutely despise it. We will all be somewhere eternally. I don't want anyone in that place forever. My hope is that all would come to repentance and receive the free gift of eternal life with the one who created all things, the only God who ever died for us. Well, as I just explained, there were many gods that died for us and for everyone's sin and for eternity in heaven. And some of them, if you commit jihad, you will get 72 virgins in heaven. Let me just point something out. If you get any virgins that are, you know, of any substantiated, like, I don't know, rating on the ocular observance scale, in other words, visually, you're probably not getting 10s. Just saying. Because, you know, in that religion and in that culture, there is a lot of child raping and incest. Just saying. Oh, also a lot of incest in the Bible. Not going to point that out too deeply, but yeah. So this person continues on. One passage that describes a second death can be found in the New Testament, the book of Revelation 21:8. By the way, the book of Revelation almost didn't make it in the final Bible. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars. Their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Adam, the word of God also tells us that we are without excuse. His created world declares who he is. Well, it's not his created world. Actually, the world would have been created with or without him. So I don't think there is a created world. Do you honestly think that every person that ever lived is just by chance? Well, no, I think mom and dad had to get together and, you know, by that chance, yeah, there was a baby. I mean, I guess it is somewhat chance and somewhat not. But I mean, you improve your chances or odds by doing certain acts. God a different fingerprint than everyone else. Well, yeah, everyone has a different fingerprint because that's the way DNA kind of works. Or can you find one snowflake that is identical to another? Well, either way, snowflakes are not created, so does it matter that one is identical or not? And yet, so exquisite in its design. Okay, well, yeah, that just happens to be how it works. And I can actually geometrically describe how that works through induction processes and structural processes when certain points get colder than others and how it works on a angle or curve or a corner. And that's how energy transfers through it. How do the oceans know when to start and finish? I don't know about how do the oceans know when to start and finish. We are sitting on a crust and it floats. These continents float. You cannot dig through the earth to the other side. It just doesn't happen because there's lava under there. And so we're a crust that's floating. We're on a very thin layer compared to what the thickness of the earth. So the oceans know where to start and begin because that's just, we're floating on top of it. So that's kind of a stupid argument. You're a stupid person. Yes, I'm a bully in that sense right there. What keeps this world on its axis so perfectly? Well, it's not perfectly on its axis. It sways back and forth. It just happens to do so in a pattern consistent enough with being able to sustain life. If it were tilted off by a smidgen, it would cause destruction. Well, it has been tilted off by a smidgen. It has been in times of causing issues where we're discussing global warming, which is still a hoax, by the way. It's just ridiculous. Yeah, it's, global warming is a total fraud. We don't have enough information to compare or measure anything in enough significance to determine if what we're experiencing is a pattern or if it's going to get worse. But it has been hotter than most other years. However, every 10 to 20 years, there is a pattern shift and you have colder winters and hotter summers. So it's, yeah. And the whole ice caps thing will rebuild itself. It just takes time. We just don't have enough technical digital information because it's only like, what, digital is like 80 years old. We don't have enough collected to know. And then it's finalizes. Adam, I truly hope you will come to know Jesus Christ and understand the depth of his love for you. Now, I have known Jesus Christ, okay, or what I thought I knew, which is an embodiment of manifestation of the mind, and it's what I think of him to be. I don't actually know Jesus Christ. No one does, and everyone claims they do. And I'm sorry, that's like being catfished or like talking to those people in Nigeria who have never done a FaceTime, who have never, talked to you on the phone, yet people are sending them money and everything. I mean, I'm sorry. It's a straight up catfish. And Paul or Saul or whoever he is has been doing it since 2100 years ago. something, whatever. Anyways, that's what I think of that. Back to the clip. Let's finish out what is said here.
I feel I am.
Okay, now I'm going to go to the Ten Commandments for a standard. How many lies do you think you've told in your life?
Oh, so many, like anybody else. I won't say I've never have.
Ever stolen something in your whole life?
Oh, yeah, when I was younger, of course.
Have you ever used God's name in vain?
I would have to say when you say yes.
Yes. Jesus said if you look with lust, you commit adultery in your heart. Have you ever looked with lust?
You know what, in your dreams, maybe? Yes. I would have to say yes.
Oh, we've all had dirty dreams, but I mean, if you looked at a guy, think back when you were younger, sexually at a guy, you know, inappropriately.
Yeah.
Okay, now, Dolores, hold on, because I'm not judging you.
Okay.
But you've just told me you're a lying thief, a blasphemer, and an adulterer at heart. That's four of the Ten Commandments.
Yes.
So if God judges you by the Ten Commandments on Judgment Day, you're going to be innocent or guilty?
I hope he will forgive me for what I felt, you know, because I think that's part of human life, is to go through this to learn the lessons that we have to learn.
So you'd be guilty?
Yeah.
Would you go to heaven or hell if you're guilty?
Well, I hope I have the chance to go to heaven, but if he finds me guilty, yes, I would go to hell.
So do you see how this sounds and how it appears as bullying? Rather than discuss what she has to say, he then kind of leads her on to go, well, you'd be guilty, and who knows if you would even get to heaven based on these standards. And yeah, everyone has dirty dreams. What then? Isn't that punishable? Isn't that lustful? Isn't that sinful? Is masturbation sinful? Well, it shouldn't be. What you do with yourself and how you experience things, and that's healthy, that's good. It's like she said, you know, it's a part of the human experience to have some of these things and to go through it and experience life. You got to learn. You don't learn anything by not trying. The Bible doesn't have all the answers. And if God is judging you on the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments are highly flawed, and six of them are based on worshiping him anyways. And the other ones are kind of a given against any form of humanism or humanity. Thou shalt not kill, duh. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, no shit. You know, you shouldn't use God's name in vain. Oh, okay. Who the fuck cares? I mean, these are just dumb things. So, you know, if I was her lawyer, I would have told her to shut the hell up. Do not answer those dumb questions that are just meant to make someone guilty right off the bat. You know, living a life is subjective. You are going through this life to live it as you see fit, with the intent that you're probably doing it the best way possible, and you have every right to defend that way of living. Even a criminal has a right to defend their way of living and surviving in this world. However, we do have laws, and the consequences don't change. So it may not be the most beneficial way to go through this life and to attempt to defend it. It may not work, but nonetheless, and philosophically, it is a way to live your life. Just, again, it's not the best one, in my opinion. So what he's doing in this type of interviewing, I would not advise, and I do think is a big form of bullying, and I just don't like it.
So Dolores, you're right. If we die in our sins and God gives us justice, we'll end up in hell. The scriptures warn all liars will bear part in the lake of fire. No thief, no blasphemer, no adulterer will inherit God's kingdom. Now tell me, what did God do for guilty sinners so we could be forgiven and escape the damnation of hell? Do you know?
He died.
He died on the cross.
Yes.
Do you understand the legal implications of that? There are very important legal implications. Let me share them with you and get your thoughts.
Okay.
The Ten Commandments are called the moral law. You and I broke the law. Jesus came and paid the fine. That's what happened on that cross. Just before he died, he cried out, "It is finished."
That's like having someone on trial for murder. And then you send someone else in to take the beating or the punishment for that murderer, and the murderer gets to go off free. But the other person came in and took a beating, which was payment for that crime. That does not work in the court of law. no one can come in and be a substitute for Jeffrey Dahmer or Stephen Avery or anybody mentioned in the courts these days. Who's the other one? Peterson, the Zodiac Killer. No one can stand in for these guys. No matter what the sin, no matter what the crime, Jesus could not also do that because that's not how law works. It goes against laws and logic. So if you were to actually study this, it doesn't work. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't work out or pan out in any law system. And the reason why people don't know this is because they haven't studied it or they don't. And I don't mean study it as a very like derogatory comment. I just mean like they haven't looked it up. They don't actually know the implications in detail. They don't know all the details. So when you hear this, you go, oh, yeah, that makes sense. Okay. But there's no critical thinking involved. And that's what needs to happen with these things. That's why rapport needs to be built. And you can't just do that in 7 minutes on the street.
In other words, the debt has been paid. If you're in court and someone pays the fine, even though you're guilty, the judge can let you go. He can say, Dolores is guilty, but someone's paid a fine. She's out of here. Well, God can forgive our sins, commute our death sentence, let us live forever legally, because that's what happens in a court case. If someone pays the fine, the judge is still legal, but he can extend mercy. And God can extend mercy to us and let us live legally because of what Jesus did through his death and resurrection. What you have to do is repent and trust in Jesus. That's the key. Repentance by itself can't save you. Saying to a judge in a court of law, I'm really sorry, I won't do it again, doesn't mean you're going to walk out of the courtroom, you know. Of course you should be sorry, and of course you shouldn't do it again.
But that's what is demanded for forgiveness. That's why you ask for it, right? So you're saying that, yeah, you won't get out of jail for apologizing and saying you won't do it again, yet Christ will do that for you if you ask for forgiveness. And then you go on to say that the price can be paid if the debt is paid off and you can be let go. Well, that doesn't happen in court when it comes to punishable deaths or to death sentences. So how do you explain that, Ray?
So saying sorry to God doesn't mean we're going to be forgiven, but because we trust in Jesus, God will forgive us. In the same way as if you trust in a parachute, it'll save you. Just believing in it won't save you, but trusting in it will.
A parachute is real and Jesus is not. Trusting in Jesus will not save you if you do not have a parachute jumping out of an airplane.
So, Dolores, can I encourage you with all my heart, transfer your trust from yourself to the Savior. What you're doing at the moment is similar to a man on the edge of a plane 10,000 feet up. He's going to jump, and this is his plan. He's going to try and save himself by flapping his arms. And I say, oh, don't do that. Trust the parachute entirely. So transfer your trust from yourself to the Savior. The minute you do that, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You'll pass from death to life. God will forgive your sins in an instant because of what Jesus did on the cross. Does this make sense?
Oh, yes, it does. Definitely.
Can I think about this?
Yes, I will.
Again, you can watch the full clip on Living Waters on YouTube. Now, here's the thing. Okay, so you're on the edge of a doorway of the plane, and the wind is howling, and you're about to make a jump. You're about to make a leap of faith of some kind that suggests either you're going to trust your parachute and all the equipment that you prepared is going to work out correctly, or in this case, you're going to trust God and Jesus. Now, he made the analogy that you're going to flap your wings instead. Now, if you put on a parachute, are you trusting in God and Jesus, or are you trusting in the parachute? Is there anything that Jesus or God is going to do to make that parachute deploy that it otherwise wouldn't in its normal way or method it would have? In other words, the parachute could deploy with or without God's help, period. It could also be faulty with or without God's help. And in the Christian case, they'll say, well, that was God's plan. It was God's plan to have you go splat on the ground down below. I don't agree with that. So your analogy is very poor and not very strong in a any type of argument there, Ray. Nice try, but you got to get something better. You know, the whole premise of Jesus and God is that they are real, that they should be real, Then when we go, hey, God, come into my life, that he basically there should be like a being right before us to go, oh, hey, welcome to the club. Hey, we're glad you're here. Here's all the benefits. We'd like to take you around a little bit and just look at your life. And let me show you where you can improve in areas to really, you know, envelop the spirit of God here, of me, and what we're about. But we don't have that. We have a book that kind of says God did this, God did that, and Jesus did this and Jesus did that, and this is what we believe based on these people, and they don't really have a say about it because, you know, it's what we're saying, it's what we made up. Yeah, I just don't believe it. So bullies are everywhere, everybody, and that was just the Christian portion of it. Now on to the workplace bullying. So workplace bullying happens all the time. It can happen anywhere. I was myself involved in a workplace bullying situation where I didn't even know what was happening. I didn't know what went on. I don't know how it happened. So I was working for a design company creating women's clothing, and I thought everything was going well. This was my first job in years. I'd been going to school most of the time, full time. So I hadn't really been working. I'd been doing other stuff to collect money and to pay for things. Plus, I was getting paid by the government to go to school. So it wasn't really a huge need for a job. Now, I started this company. It was smaller. There were a lot of things going on that just kept triggering PTSD, kept triggering like just not a good work environment. Now, it wasn't every day and it wasn't all the time. It was just little things that I just happened to have my desk right by the boss's office. So when the boss is yelling and having struggles with her part of the job, and instead of being kind of in secret or shutting the door or something, she walked around the office right by me because my desk was literally right next to her door. It was just uneasy. It was an uneasy feeling, and I basically felt like I couldn't focus on my work. I couldn't design, I couldn't create, because I was just like, you know, what's all the yelling about? I just didn't like it. It was uncomfortable. And that's a one form of indirect bullying, because you're putting something onto your employees. It's really bad for morale, bottom line. So as time went on, I thought things were getting better. Workloads started to slow down a little bit, and I was moving too fast. I had gotten into a flow where it just was click, 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 type, 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 type. I was getting almost like 80 to 100 different things done a day. And I'm probably only a month and a half in. Now, I for the first month, I was getting a lot of feedback and a lot of good criticism, a lot of ways I can improve, and that's fine. It wasn't anything bad. I didn't think anything bad of it. I didn't think anyone was being mean. Eventually, it stopped, and I thought, okay, so no feedback is good. No news is good news. That means I must be doing everything right. No one's complaining about me. No one's saying anything I need to improve on. And I'm working on stuff, and I'm improving, like, my speed and my consistency is all the same. If I messed up anything, I just go back and fix it. And this was all mostly in Photoshop. I was working so fast, like, the computer couldn't keep up. Kind of an older computer, so. But even though I slowed down, even though I went from 80 to maybe 60 a day, because I was trying to leave some of the work for other people, it still probably was threatening. I don't know. I mean, they were doing maybe 27, 30. Now, this wasn't every day. There were days where I did 27, 30 and they did 60 or 70. Now, so I'm not putting anybody down. If they happen to be listening to this podcast, you know, I really did enjoy you guys. I don't know where the disconnect happened. So when my 90-day review came around, my boss goes, hey, let me know when you've been here 90 days. I'm going to give you a raise. Okay, great. And when I went in for, this was 110 days, so it was like 20 days later. When I went in for my review of that 90 days, the boss told me something very interesting. She said that I don't do the firing, and that, you know, this is kind of like a family, which is a big red flag, by the way. And when you don't get along with people, you know, That isn't good. I'm not saying you're fired. I'm not. You still have your job. Do you understand what I'm saying? You still have your job. That's what she would say to me. You still have your job. But when you don't get along with people, then there's a problem. And I go, who am I not getting along with? And she goes, well, I'm not going to get into it, but that's what I've been told. Well, who told you? And then she went on to the next part. And I said, this is new news for me because I haven't heard any complaints from anybody. No one has said that I haven't had any disgruntled conversation with anyone. No one has said that they are bothered or, hey, you know, here's something that you can work on to improve this. Like, I haven't heard a word. Everyone just went quiet and silent on me, went dark. So, okay, I'm apparently not getting along with anybody, but I don't know who yet. But then I kind of noticed there's a couple little things from HR being picked on, singled out, candy at my desk. Even though the lunchroom had a ton of cockroaches in it. It was hot outside because this was near summer. So it was really hot outside. I didn't want to eat in my car, even though that's what I ended up doing anyways. And even in the back storage room, it was really hot too. So I would just kind of choose to eat there, and it shouldn't have mattered. And then also I was studying on my off time for school, and they brought that up as well. She brought that up saying that it looked like I was working on other stuff than work. And I was like, well, I do have a lunch, and that's when I would study. Apparently, here's the thing. I was the only one with a bachelor's degree in that job, as far as I know. And I think that was intimidating to everybody else. And I know I'm kind of putting my own assumptions in there, but that's what I think it was. I think there was a few things that made myself more valuable or more intimidating, but because I didn't have seniority there, and also because I didn't partake in extracurricular activities, recreational ones, you know, I think that was also why I was probably let go. I don't know. I also had a friend's wedding come up, and on that day I was let go 4 hours before the wedding. Very disappointing, very upsetting. I was also told I was getting a raise. Everything was fine. I worked it out with my supervisor, even though that day before that wedding, the supervisor called me in and goes, hey, there was a file in here. Why didn't you do it? Well, why is it being picked on me? I didn't even know how to defend myself then. Why is it being picked on me? Why didn't I do it? Why didn't anyone else do it? And I said, I looked in the folder. There was nothing there. I check every folder every time. And I was very diligent about this. I was very, very diligent because it had come up before. So I made sure there's nothing else in these folders. But she said it was there for 45 minutes. And she knew about it. Well, then why did anyone tell me? I would have done it. It's no problem. I would have done it before I left. It would have taken me 2-3 minutes. Big whoop. So, you know, then I'm left there to defend myself. This is what workplace bullying looks like, okay, by the way. This is what it looks like. They come up with something that is not a big deal. They put it on the person they least like or least favor. And then they say that you are the one at fault for all this. But if you don't know better and you don't know to look out for these signs, you're going to get caught in the web. You're going to get caught in the trap that basically you fall into the excuse pattern, and then they make it sound like you're just making excuses or you're a know-it-all because you have a difference in thought process or opinion. Now, that's also what they said about me, that I was a know-it-all. I'm studying. I'm constantly learning things, and I'm more in the academic environment in that sense. So, yes, I am talking a lot more about stuff, and I don't like to be a know-it-all. I wouldn't say that I'm a know-it-all. I like to say I know a lot of things and I study a lot of things. And when I talk about it, I tend to know what I'm talking about because I have done some my diligence and research of it. And maybe it's at a different level. Maybe it's not. Maybe I'm, you know, still below par. I feel like I'm below par in a lot of things. So I do try to remain humble. It's just, I mean, I'm talking about myself right now, so I might sound a little pompous at the same time, but that's what it is. So I went through this experience and I literally had about 2 weeks of, you know, not really crying, but feeling like I was crying inside internally in the workplace. I didn't want to be there. I didn't want to do anything. I didn't talk to anybody. I basically gave a big fuck you to everybody. And when I left, when I had to go pick up my stuff, not a single person wanted to come say goodbye or sorry that we had to let you go. And they said it was due to downsizing. Well, a few days ago, the ad went out looking for a Photoshop hand, the same one that I applied to, much shittier written ad than what I had. And I actually kind of just did out of luck. I guess I got a chance or luck, and just because I was doing literally application after application. Anything that would accept my freaking application is what I applied to. I put in over 150 last year. And this year I've done over 50 to 60 applications already. Actually, well, I should correct that. Since I lost that job, I've done 50 to 60 applications. Somewhere around there. About 2 to 3 a week. And I'm just trying to get accepted somewhere. And it really is very difficult in this area. And I'm always competing with a lot of people. But what that tells me is that they didn't let me go because they're downsizing. They just didn't like me. And that's, I mean, it's okay if you don't like me. That's fine. But tell me what it is. I almost feel like I could have had them on wrongful termination, although we are at will employment here. They can let me go after 90 days for any reason, even though it was 110. They didn't have their days right. But being told I was going to get a raise, and that was why I pursued a, you know, anything at all, which they wouldn't even have realized I had a 90-day. They wouldn't have brought anything up, but it was the whole raise thing. And I don't know if there was more. No one has reached out to me. No one has said anything. No one was on my side. They're all in this world that they really like their boss and everything is great, even though they were at 30 employees and now they're down to 11 or 12, maybe less, 10. I don't know. But there's workplace bullying and it goes on all the time. One of the other common ones that you might hear is, we get the feeling you don't want to be here. That is a huge bullying tactic in the workplace. And I had this numerous times, once when I worked at Walmart, my last job, and a couple other places. And just because you're unmotivated, in other words, they're not doing their part on helping to boost morale. It's not up to them. I mean, really, it's up to the individual. But when all you're hearing is negative stuff at work, or they're not helping or assisting or making that work environment fun and easier for you, because it's already stressful, and managers and bosses believe they're just there to delegate orders, and really it's not. They're there to do certain things to help you do your job. That's what a manager is, and that's always been that way. And if you don't know that, you haven't been taught the proper leadership, I mean, in my opinion. So if you're told, we just don't feel like you want to be here, that's a bullying tactic. One way to sort of counter that is to say, well, what has led you to that conclusion? What makes you think I don't want to be here? Sometimes they say, well, you're working slow and you seem like you're sad and depressed all the time or something. And it could be like, well, yeah, you could say, I have a lot going on at home and I'm trying not to bring it here, but I'm also trying not to say anything. And I'm sorry it came off that way. Now, a lot of times they'll try to backtrack and make something else up and kind of go on the, well, you're forgetting to do this, or you're doing this wrong, or we saw you doing this, or you said this. And you might think, I don't remember ever saying that. That's what you want to say. And I never said that, and I don't know where you heard that from, but that has never been anything that I've felt about this job or anywhere I've worked ever. So what you're saying is made up. Call them out like it is. Now, here's the thing. We all have this fear of losing our jobs. So we behave and act a certain way in order to please those bosses. In other words, we don't want to upset the beast further. So we go, hey, yeah, that's my bad. Sorry, I'll just, keep moving. And we sacrifice a bit of our dignity for that. But we don't have to. we can stick up to these people and we can say, no, this is what happened. This is what it was. And if they don't like that, then you can move on. One thing I've learned is that I'm going to start doing, especially in upcoming interviews, is I'm going to be me. And if they don't like that, then oh well. I'm not going to present something that isn't me, but I'm also not going to give them my worst either. So I'll give them my best impressions of me and all that stuff. But I'm not going to fluff up too much of stuff that I don't agree with. I'm not going to pretend to be something I'm not. I'm not going to pretend to be interested in things I'm not. I am going to pretend to be interested in the job. I mean, regardless. But, I mean, that's just kind of what it is. The interviewing process can be brutal. And not only that, it doesn't always give your best self because you're anxious, you're nervous, you're in a position you're not normally. One of the best ways to counter that, if you're ever working on interviews, is go out and find people to interview. You know, just go talk to people. You don't have to have an actual work practice interview. Just go talk to people that you don't normally talk to and start asking them questions. Let them ask you questions and then figure out how to answer things. When you learn how to answer things and how to kind of structure and build your responses, you learn how to, in other words, debate or to negotiate what you're trying to convey as a message of yourself or what you think or how you feel. That's the best tool you can have in interviews. It doesn't have to be an actual interview. It doesn't have to go a specific way. They are trying to judge you if you are fit for their environment and team. Now, if you present yourself incorrectly, and I think I was presumed to be incorrectly assumed in my interview. In other words, I was really good at what I did. I told them I was in psychology, obtaining my degree. So I'm also going to school, you know, full time and all that stuff. And they know that I did tattoos for a living. That was something I had. I had a tattoo shop, so we talked about that. And I don't know if they thought I was going to do tattoos for them or if they thought that I fell into the stereotype of tattoo artists, that some of them do a lot of drugs or some of them party and drink all the time. And no, I don't do any of that. And actually, a lot of tattoo artists do not do those things, and that's why they tattoo. So it's a very different environment. I don't know what they thought, but apparently invited me to, you know, their after work recreational activities such as that, I guess, was one of the, you know, thoughts or something. But I have seen this before, and it's not the first time. I've had a lot of people that think, oh, you got a lot of tattoos. Oh, let me pray for you. Back to the religious bullying again. I had a lady literally come up to me and just start praying for me because I had tattoos. Didn't take the time to know me, didn't anything. And I actually looked at my friend at the time, who was the director of the thing I was volunteering for. And I just went like, what the hell? And opened my eyes wide. And he just kind of laughed about it. And I went, you know, she didn't take the time to get to know me. I said I was deeply disturbed by that. And I can't remember his response exactly, but he just laughed about it. And we just kind of shared that moment. But being misjudged or stereotyped is a form of bullying, and that sucks. I mean, that's more indirect, and that's one of those indirect bullying things. And that happens in the workplace, and it happens in church. It happens in life and friends. And things are assumed, and I think it's a very terrible thing that happens. So there are many forms of bullying out there, and if we can learn how to deal with them and how to rebuttal and how and know who we are and why we know it is the most important thing we can do to combat or counter these things. We can stop bullying in all ways and forms if we just stop it at the door. Hold on to your dignity. Don't let these people have a foothold anywhere. And no one needs to take the abuse. If you don't have the ability to speak up at your job in a way that is tactful and yet, you know, may still secure your job, because I get it. The job is there to provide, you know, and it's for the money. But it doesn't also have to come at the cost of our mental health and our overall well-being. If it's not part of the game, you know, and it's something else and whatever for their ego or something personal to them or you, then, you know, don't be afraid to say something about it, because it's about the game. It's not about you, the player. I don't know. That's a horrible analogy. I just thought it kind of worked as I was coming up with it. That is the show for today. I thank you for listening, and check out my anchor.fm page, Twitter, the one Adam Paradox, and the Adam Paradox on Facebook. I would really like to hear from you and what you have to say about all this. I'm also starting back up my life coaching, so if you would like to schedule a session, please hit me up on any of those sites. I also have a website as well, and that will be getting updated with more information and my podcast as well. And yeah, you know, we'll go through life and just see how we can make it better. Thanks again for listening. Have a great week. Be safe on the weekend. The rain is looking horrible in Southern California. And if you're in the Midwest with all the snow, well, get a shovel.
There was a young man in Calvary. His name was Ben. And I was running a youth group. I was there for a few years. And he was a nice kid, but he was one of those kids that was always just, he's a real smart aleck. Was a bright kid, which didn't help things, right? Made him more dangerous. And we were outside one day, youth group, and he was just trying to push my buttons, and he was just, you know, kind of not taking the Lord serious. And I walked over to him, and I went, bam! I punched him in the chest as hard as I crumpled the kid. I just crumpled him. And I leaned over and I said, Ben, when are you going to stop playing games with God?